Good to see everyone. We're going to talk about the tree of life and think a moment about that. It is something that the Bible uses to encourage us and help us think about most important things. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And Brother Crossland read for us verse 9. If you look at verse 8 and 9 in the second chapter, it talks about what God did with man after making him. And God planted this garden. And he placed man, he put man whom he had formed in that garden. And he says that every tree that grows there is pleasant, every last one of them. And so they're all beautiful trees, every last one of them. Can't say that about everything around the yard. And Steve's got some fruit trees. I don't know if you can say that all of yours are beautiful, but every tree in the garden, no matter where you looked, there was a tree that was pleasant to look at, that is pleasant to the sight there in verse 9. And there's a second thing, that it was good for food. It was there for them. And the fruit on any tree had a fruit that could be eaten and not harm Adam and Eve. And so they had some of the best, if not the best, fruit from a tree that existed in the garden. But then it says that in the center of the garden, there were two trees, and they're singled out from all the other trees. And one of the trees, as we see there in the text, is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the other tree is the tree of life. And so you've got these two trees. And there's no reason to try to guess what kind of fruit was on them. We're just not told. But what we do know is that both of these trees were pleasant to look at, and they looked good, and they were good for food. Because every tree in the garden, including these trees, were all pleasant to look at and good for food. So that was true of these two trees as well. But if you look down in verse 15 and 16 and 17, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, of every one of them, every one of those trees. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So out of all of these trees that are beautiful, pleasant to look at, I mean, I don't know how to, I don't go down the road going, boy, that's a nice looking tree. That's a beautiful looking peach tree. Now, I grew up in my teen years in Florida, and before that we always went down to my grandparents. And of course, it's nothing like this anymore, but I mean, we used to drive for miles through orange groves. I mean, and literally when you got to my grandparents' road, you turned between the orange groves trees, the orange trees, and drove on a sand road until you got to their house down on the lake. It was nothing but orange trees all over. And it hasn't been that way for a long time. And you might look and say, that's a nice looking orange tree. Look at all those oranges on there. But every tree was pleasant to the eyes and good for food, including these two. But of the one, that is of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, God said that you can't eat of that one. So the first job that God ever gave man was a gardener to tend and keep this garden, this beautiful garden. And man was not designed to be lazy or inactive. You can see that from the beginning. I mean, even though what comes later is the thorns and the thistles and the curse, even then it was Adam's job to tend to that garden. And you see that principle carried through, because when you get over to the New Testament and you see 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, you know what it says, if anyone will not work, neither should that man eat. He shouldn't eat. And so God has never wanted man to be lazy and inactive. But when God gave this specific man as the creator who put Adam in the garden, and of every tree in the garden you can freely eat, that's when a child stops listening. Every tree? I can eat of every tree? Every one of them? But And then you only hear that you can eat of any tree and miss the rest of the instruction. And this is, you know, more. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So we tend to sometimes stop when we hear something good, but we understand that even Eve knew exactly what God had said. So here's a few things that I want us to think about for just a moment is, man was free to eat of the tree of life. There is no curse of sin at this time. Man has not sinned. And so the man can eat of the tree of life and live. So here's this tree, and there's no reason to believe that in this garden that has all these trees that there's not some tree there that they can eat of and live. The tree of life. But if they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you're going to surely die. And so that's very clear instruction. And we talk about, you know, use this to say, did they know what they were supposed to do and not do? And the answer is yes. Did God tell them exactly what they can and cannot do? The answer is yes. But when you come over to Genesis chapter 3, we recognize that the serpent lies to Eve. And he deceives her. That's a New Testament word, that the woman was deceived. And this forbidden tree begins to look really, really good. It caught her eye. And you recognize there in chapter 3 that verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, we were already told that, weren't we? Every tree in the garden was pleasant to look at, and it was good for food. And so now the devil has taken this tree that they can't eat, and all of a sudden that looks really, really good. And that's good for food. I could eat that. You remember, again, it's like all the other trees, but you can't eat from this tree. Now that verse describes there in verse 6 temptation to sin that occurs and has occurred ever since the beginning of from this day forward. When you think about it, sin looks pleasant to the eyes. It appeals to the flesh, the desires of the flesh. It's a source here of some type of pleasure. It latches on to our inner selfish pride, and that's what he does when he says, "Well, God doesn't want you to have it because you'll be like him." Well, see, now you've elevated yourself. So you see that in that now your selfishness, your pride is elevated. And so what does Eve do? She takes that fruit and she eats it and she gives it to her husband. And so like this morning, we talked about what is sin. Well, sin is transgression of God's will. So God had given specific instruction and now they have sinned. And so now sin has entered into creation. And we understand this, God's commandment having been broken, that and that's what sin is, as that transgression. And because of that, God had said, well, surely you will die. And the Creator, who has rule over all of His creation, of course, His rules have to be obeyed. So the tree's good for food, it's pleasant to the eyes. Well, that's sin, it looks good, appears to be good. But man is then cast out of the garden. That's the consequence of the sin that transpires here. And they die. Now, if you go over to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, Adam actually lives to be 930 years old. So you might think, well, he didn't sure. Well, yeah, he did die. And he lived a whole lot longer than any of us will live by hundreds of years. But he died. And of course, we understand that there's also the the spiritual death that occurs. Because now, as we talked about this morning, now sin has entered into the world. And now there's a separation between the Creator and His created. And that needs to be dealt with. So in the third chapter, that's why in the curses, there's this blessing in the serpent, in that the serpent would be crushed. And of course, that's looking to Jesus Christ. But before that day came, in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 22, the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So the consequences are, now they cannot even eat of the tree of life. Now that wasn't forbidden. And so now God says, lest that they take a hold of it and live forever, he shut down access to the tree of life, drove man out of the garden, and he placed cherubim. Well, cherubim is plural of cherub. So this is later in the scriptures, we realize that they're the creatures that have the six wings, And so there's these creatures, these beings out here, and God places them where now they can't get into the garden. But not only that, there is this flaming sword which can go any direction. And in my mind, it's just like zip, 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 zip. But you cannot. It blocks the way. So it's almost like, okay, you get past the cherubim, you're not going to be able to get past that sword to even find the way back to the tree of life. So what is that saying? Well, man can't eat of this tree and live forever. And so because of sin, they no longer have access to the tree of life. So as you go back to the tree of life in the center of garden, you've got it blocked off. And from that day forward, there is no access to the tree of life. And you might be thinking, so what? Well, that's what our lesson's going to be about. From that day forward, when God drove him out of the garden and he did this, that is not mentioned. The tree of life is not mentioned again until the book of Revelation. So here at the beginning, the beginning book, Genesis, the beginning, and at the end in the book of Revelation, we finally find something said about the tree of life. Now you can search that. You can search tree of life and you're going to find a couple examples of where tree of life is mentioned in, I think in the Psalms, Proverbs, but it has nothing to do with this tree of life. It's wisdom will be a tree of life to you. It's not talking about the tree. So there's this tree, and that picture that I had, everybody kind of says, wow, look at the colors. It's there, but I was pretty just impressed. Again, that's just an artist rendition. This isn't somebody took a snapshot of the tree of life. But it just looks spectacular. I mean, it's just... But now man has no access to this tree. So it turns up over in Revelation chapter 2. So let's go over into the book of Revelation. Now this becomes important to us because now we're in the Lord's church. And we long and wait for the time that we can be in the kingdom of heaven and be with God. So when you come over to Genesis chapter 2, you've got the church of Ephesus. Let's read a few verses. And the letter is written to them. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. Jesus knows the works of the congregation in Ephesus. I know your labor. I know your patience, that you cannot bear with those who are evil. That's good. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, have found them to be liars. That's good too, isn't it? And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Well, that's great too. But then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So unless they correct this, Jesus will pull their candlestick, in a sense, and says, okay, you're not one of my congregations. But you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That's good. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here all of a sudden, here's the tree of life mentioned again. It's mentioned to the church at Ephesus. Well, we're blessed to know a lot about the church in Ephesus. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, when the gospel came to Ephesus, we learn a lot about it. And Paul taught in the city for 2 years. Verse 19 tells us that many of the people believed the message. And I wanted to point out, too, that they brought, in verse 19, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So there's an indication of the measure of their love and what they were willing to give up to follow Christ. It's not a small thing for them to cast off all of that wickedness, burn it, even though there's this value, and move on. And so that's something to be encouraged by. And in verse 20, it says, many believed, and the word of the Lord grew mightily. By the time you get to chapter 20, they've got elders. And Paul calls the elders to him, gives them instructions about their duties as shepherds to protect the flock in verse 28. And then he sadly, there in verse 28 as it goes on, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he's foretelling that I'm going to leave, and in the future here, you're going to have these savage wolves that are come in. They're going to try to devour the flock. And notice how sad this is. Also, for among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. So you've got Paul who says, and sadly, even among you, elders are going to say things, pervert things, and draw people away. They're going to get a following. And that's happened over and over again. Verse 30 says, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul. This is when they drag him to the theater. But again, that's back in, back in chapter 21 as part of that. But again, as this goes on in the city. So this is a congregation that we even have a letter written to them. That's the book of Ephesians. So Paul writes a letter to this church. We learn a lot about the church. There's a lot of encouragement to walk. We learn about his instructions to husbands and wives. We learn about putting on the armor of God. We learn about unity. All these things that he writes. And then all of a sudden we've got this letter in the book of Revelation, and Jesus says, you've left your first love. Something's horribly wrong. Even though there's labor going on, even though they're patient, even though they're not tolerating evil, they were testing those who claimed to be apostles and weren't, and found them not to be apostles, and so they rejected what they were saying. That's good. And then the Galatians, and yet they left their first love there in verse 4. The situation in the letter is dire. You either correct this, or I'm going to pull your candlestick. And you're headed for a great fall. So you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to go back to the very basics, he says. You need to go back and find out and have the love that you first had, and you need to correct it. But if you will overcome, if you will regain your first love, then you can have eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Anybody. So that's not the whole congregation. That could be any member. We see in one of the other letters that there were some that were faithful in a congregation that was not doing well at all. And God knew it. But he who overcomes, he who has ears to hear, to overcome, I will give to eat from the tree of life. And so here we have this tree that gives life. And it is what God says, okay, if you'll overcome, you're going to have access to that tree once again. So there's been a loss of access all through the scriptures, and now all of a sudden, now you can have access again. Well, then it resurfaces over in Revelation 22. And in the first few verses there, he showed me a pure river of water, John said, a river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So here it is again, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. So there it is. Where is it? It's in heaven. It's there in this beautiful picture at the end of the book, at the end of Scriptures. And here it is in the paradise of God right there in heaven. So it ends with John seeing, again, the tree of life, bearing all this fruit in the presence of God and the Lamb. And there's one more passage at the end of the chapter, but before we look at that, I want to just make some points. It's found again there over in verse 14. But we have to overcome challenges. So you have to overcome. So the church at Ephesus had to overcome. And so we're always confronted with challenges in life that we have to overcome. And we have to overcome them because that's how we gain access to this tree of life that we can eat. And again, it's a way, to me, it's very literal back in the garden. I don't exactly understand how and what it is in heaven other than it's a way to say, you don't have access, but I'll give you access again. And of course, everything we understand about heaven is it's eternal life. You will always have life as a spirit in the presence of God. But to get there, there's challenges. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul compared it to running a race. And so we look at it from that standpoint, and we learn from what he says because there's obstacles. And so it's very interesting. I saw something the other day where it happens. It happens in, race car driving, but bicycle racing, somebody gets knocked off the track, and I saw this guy, he kind of ended up off the road. When he came back in, he took out a whole slew of them. They all just piled on top of one another, and that was an obstacle. That was something unexpected, and that's what happens in life. Chapter 9, verse 24 reads, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one that beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So in a race, you have to endure. You have to run to win. And this isn't, it's not a competition either. The way that this is written, when you think about it, it's like, okay, only one of us is going to win the prize. But he says, no, you run to win. And so all of us run to win. And obviously, we've been promised a crown of life if we will be faithful unto death. But that's going to take self-control. It's going to take knowing where we're going. That's the direction. And picture a race. You got to know where the finish line is. I remember one of the back at camp, we had a called it sledge races, and you put a kid on a sled, a snow sled with the ropes, one of those long ones, and he lays down. I remember the first time we did this, there was little trees about this big when I started this, and so I made this obstacle course. And so the bigger kids, two boys, pulled a boy, and then after they got back over the finish line, two girls would pull, and they did this two boys, two girls. So anyway, and it was hilarious. But they get so fast, and this thing is like, I had people out with what I call dummy arrows. It was like, you got to turn here. They had to stay on the course. They had to learn you had to go around the tree. You can't go in front of the tree. And so we have to know where we're headed. And so we need to stick to the course. We can't go off the course. We can't get off of the narrow way. We have to stay on the course. And so we have to learn how to have self-control. We have to learn how to not waste our energy. And one of the ways I think that is very prevalent today is we find ourselves with a lot of electronics wasting our energy, wasting our time. We also, in verse 26, he says, fight, thus I fight. And that's the picture of a fighter who's landing blows. He's not just throwing reckless blows. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So our obstacles to overcome is we have to look as though we're in a fight. And that's very serious because we're also in a war. If you look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, I referenced the armor of God, but just flip over to what he said to the church at Ephesus. You remember, to he who overcomes. How are you going to overcome? You better put on the armor of God if you're in Ephesus. You better get back to your first love. But he says there in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, this is a spiritual war, and we are literally in the battle for our soul. And that's going to take a lot of discipline. No, and again, putting on the armor and standing solid and being a soldier in a war. And there's eternal consequences. And so we've got these obstacles to overcome. But if we overcome and we're found faithful, we'll be able to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. If you look at Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are, here's the other passage that I mentioned. So, but right before the Revelation closes, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. No longer the way is blocked. No longer are there cherubim. No, if you'll be faithful, you can eat from the tree of life. So access to the tree of life, again, is found in heaven. But you have to be obedient. You must be obedient. There's a denial if you're not obedient. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. And so when we talk about these things, it always comes back to my life, how I'm living, obedience, disobedience, choices. Am I disciplining myself? Am I staying focused? Am I striving? Am I giving diligence? You know, all these words that push us, pressing towards the mark, all of those passages are directing us to where if you can overcome this life in the paradise of God is this tree of life. It's a good-looking tree. It bears all kinds of beautiful fruit, and you can have access to it again. And what that's picturing for us is that you can have eternal life with God. It's sin that wrecked all that. Sin wrecked all of that. And so God is telling us that there is a time when we can be with him and we will live forever. I don't, again, there's so much language that's just to help us grasp the things that we think about very fleshly. I think this is one of those that just helps us understand that you'll be able to eat of this tree and you will have life, everlasting life. If you're not a Christian, you just simply do not have that hope. And that's where we extend an invitation, as we always do, that if there's something that is amiss in your life, we talked this morning about obeying the gospel. We talked about if we've obeyed the gospel, what do we do if we've sinned? If there's things that need to be done on your that you need to make known, if we can pray with you and for you, if we can help you in any way, we always want to be right with God. And so we extend an invitation and we invite you to come.